Amen. I like that chorus there. That was pretty. I don't know if I'd heard that before. Thank you for being here tonight. And tonight we are going to finish up Proverbs chapter 13. And then we'll take care of our August business. I appreciate you letting us prolong it till now. And let's look at these last five verses. And then not next Sunday night, but the next Sunday night, we'll dive into chapter 14. And in doing this, we get to these compare-contrast proverbs. And a lot of you have told me that not only have you lived it, but you've experienced this, right? And you can look at a lot of these and say, this is so applicable to me. This is so applicable to my life. This is what I used to be, but this is where the Lord has me now. And man, Solomon really knew what he was talking about, but praise God, he wrote it under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God's Word's perfect, church. And when we recognize the authority of God's Word, then man, I tell you what, all we can do is just be in awe of Him. And tonight he starts off in verse 20 with some very good wisdom to impart on Rehoboam, for us dads to impart on our kids, for you granddads to impart on your grandkids. But he imparts this wisdom. And as he imparts this wisdom, he says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise." He who walks with wise men will be wise. I would encourage you in here to surround yourselves with wise people. When I got into education and I got into a coaching staff who I loved deeply, they became very good friends of mine. I had the opportunity to minister to one in his wedding. I had another opportunity to minister to his family and leading them to the Lord and to church. But in this process, I had a coach that worked with me on staff, and we started out doing really good. We were 2-0. And then both of our running backs had career-ending knee injuries. And when they went down, we went down. We had a season of 2-8, and then I remained on that squad the following year of a season of 0-10. And then I was on the squad the next year that was 0-10. And we took some brutal abuse. And we had one aspiring coach on there that was a good coach. And I'll never forget his words, though. He said to me, he said, "In my coaching career, I want to soar like an eagle, but my problem is, Michael, I'm surrounded by a bunch of turkeys." Now, I took that personal. I guess because he told me that. But he went on to have a very successful career as a head baseball coach. And football as well. But in that process, he who walks with wise men will be wise. I would encourage you, men, to surround yourself around godly men that are wise. We have men in this church that you need to befriend. We have men in this church that you need to partner with. We need men in this church to hold each other accountable. We need men in this church to be there with each other as we walk this walk with Christ. Wise men, surround yourself with those. It's imperative for me to surround myself with wise men when it comes to my family. To have people that I look up to that are godly fathers. To have people that I look up to that are godly husbands. That I surround myself with wise men, not fathers that are absentee, Not husbands that are out at the bar ogling over every woman that comes across their eye path. But I surround myself with good men that are good husbands, that are good fathers. I surround myself with good men on the job that are wise when it comes to wisdom on the secular job. That we surround ourselves with wise men that keep us on the walk, that keep us out of trouble, that keep us going the way that we need to go. I was talking to one of my bosses this week, and he told me, we were talking about different types of teachers. And man, there's a lot of different types of teachers. And as they have their philosophies on things, he said, whatever happened, Michael, to the teacher, to the coach, to the employee, that when the principal, the superintendent, whoever the person is in charge, says, this is what I need done, and you simply say, yes, sir. You know, that goes a long way. Yes, ma'am, that goes a long way. And you surround yourself with people that are wise, not people that are stirring up trouble, not people that are disrupting the scene, but you surround yourself with wise men. You also surround yourself with wise friends. I have friends outside of the church that are very dear to me, and I have to surround myself with wise friends. Not friends that are going to be on the scenes of the world. Not friends that are going to be out there dabbling in the world. But I have to surround myself with wise friends that I know that when we go out to eat, we're not going to be chased by the Wood County Sheriff's Department. That when we go out to eat, that we can have good, clean fun. That when we go out to eat, my wife don't have to worry about me going to wherever. That when we go out to eat or we go to watch the wrestling matches or we go wherever, that it's going to be good, clean fun and there's not going to be any trouble. You surround yourself with wise friends. Why? Well, Solomon tells us, and any of you that have lived a little bit know this, the companion of fools will be destroyed. The companion of fools will be destroyed. The companion of fools is somebody that is always going to end up in trouble. There's somebody that is always going to be with others that are going to be lawbreakers. A companion of fools is somebody that is always going to be looking over their shoulder because trouble seems to find them everywhere they go. Companion of fools started one night in a Brookshire's parking lot, and everybody gets in the back of everybody else's pickup truck. And let's go driving around. And let's drive down here to 1801 and let's go down here to the Judge Mansions. And by the way, the gate's wide open, so obviously that means that we can come right on in. And I'm sitting in the back of a pickup with four other guys. And lo and behold, before I knew it, there is a huge statue of a bull. And I don't know how they lifted it, but it's in the back of this S10 pickup truck. We become a lowrider real quick. And as that statue is in the back of that pickup truck, I'm sitting there knowing that this is wrong, knowing that it's the wrong thing to do, but I didn't stand up and say, go put it back. I simply sat there. And so I was in the back of the pickup truck with four other guys, and we said, what are we going to do with this statue and our brilliance of being a companion with fools? We're going to go take it to the Hilltop Motel. And we're going to go take it to a brother of a guy that serves in one of the local Baptist churches as a stalwart. We're going to go take it to his apartment because he's living up there because he's a prodigal son and his parents have kicked him out and he's having to rent a room at the Hilltop Motel. And so we get to his room and he walks out and his hair looks like Moe had just seen a ghost off the Three Stooges. And he's like, what are you guys doing here? We're like, here, we brought you a present. So we take this life-size bull statue and put it in the Hilltop Motel room. That was the only thing that could fit in that room. What does he do? 10 minutes later, he calls the cops. He said, hey, these guys just dropped this off at my hotel room, my motel room. So I'm working at Brookshire's Monday morning. And here comes a police officer around the corner of the produce aisle. We understand this, this, and this. We need to see you in Wood County Sheriff's Department this date at this time. I was shaking so bad, I didn't know what to do. I knew the reckoning was coming. And that evening, Mama Mize, when she got off work at Mineola Federal Savings and Loan, now Mineola Community Bank, come down that produce aisle, and I had to tell her. And that was tough. Mom, I'm in trouble with the law. She said, you're going to have to tell your daddy when you get home. I said, no, ma'am. Because I knew what would happen. That was the scariest time of my life. And so when I got home, I walked in. Thank God for grace. My mom and dad sitting at the table. Told him what happened. He didn't beat me. He said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go down there and you're going to tell the truth. This is God's. People don't believe in predestination. People don't believe in preordination. People don't believe in the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. And I don't know how they don't believe in it, because it undermines everything about who God is. I meet the friend that was with me and I said, we're going to go tell the truth at Wood County Sheriff's Department. And we go to Wood County Sheriff's Department, we tell the truth. And the detective handling the case is Gene Mabe's son-in-law, Colin Kovic. Now guys, this is a long time ago. He said, Michael, this is what we're going to do. You told the truth. You're going to be on deferred adjudication. You're going to make sure your record's clean. You're going to make sure nothing like this ever happens again. And it will never, ever see on your record. And all I could do was cry and thank you and praise God for that. I would never be where I'm at today if it wasn't for the hand of God. And in that process, this same guy that showed me grace came to my office and asked me. I was sprinkled as a baby, but I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I want to be baptized. How in the world, 29 years later, 28 years later, would I ever think that I would be baptizing Colin Kovic at New Hope Baptist Church? Amen. That's the providence. That's the sovereignty. That's the predestination of His plan. And when you guys realize how awesome our God is, all you can do is bask in His glory. Because a righteous man's steps or ordered by the Lord. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. But where there is sin, hallelujah, grace abounds much more. Praise His name tonight. Verse 21. Solomon says, evil pursues sinners, and in the contrast, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Evil pursues sinners. Evil is around every corner. You don't have to look for it because it will always pursue the ones that are in sin. It always comes after the ones in sin. Evil's around every corner. But praise God for you and I tonight that there's none of us righteous, no, not one. The only reason we're righteous tonight is by the blood of Jesus Christ. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. What does that mean? That means that the righteous have things. You have a home. You have shelter, you have clothing, you have food on the table. I know people that I'm kin to don't know where they're going to lay their head tonight. I know people that I'm kin to don't know where they're going to get a meal tonight. Don't know where they're going to get anything tonight. I have people that I'm kin to that evil always pursues them because they're sinners. But praise God tonight, you and I that have been claimed righteous by the King, that good will be repaid to us. Man, how great is our God. Somebody told me one time, said, you must be living right. Has nothing to do with me. Has everything to do with my Savior. He gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives you a conscience where you can lay your head down at night and you can praise Him for how good He is. There's people that I know, people that I'm kin to, people that I know very well, that I've been friends with my whole life, they do not understand this. Because evil pursues them because they are in the midst of a sinful, rebellious lifestyle. But praise God tonight, to the righteous, good shall be repaid. And all of you here tonight know how good our God is. Verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Here's the contrast to that. But the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good man is always planning for the future of his family. A good man is always looking out for the future of his family. He's making sure that his grandchildren are going to be taken care of. He means, Solomon is saying this, Rehoboam, when you have grandchildren, you're going to make sure that you have things that you can pass down to them. And it may not be material things. Did you hear me, church? Just because somebody passed on in your family, there shouldn't be squabbles about who gets this parcel of land or this parcel of land or who gets this house or who gets this house. None of that matters. What matters is that good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. He has passed down the godly attributes of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that matter. And that's all that matters. Solomon was teaching his son this. But he said the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant by this very well, sinners, and I can think of a lot of them today that are multi-billionaires. But those multi-billionaires, I don't care how much money they got in their bank account, they're going to split hell wide open. If Bill Gates don't turn and repent to the Lord Jesus Christ, his personal Savior, he's going to split hell wide open. If Dr. Fauci don't turn from his wicked ways and call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be his personal Savior, he's going to split hell wide open. Our president, oh, he's a staunch Catholic, Michael. Let me tell you something. He's not a staunch Catholic when he basically approves of the murder of unborn babies. He's not a staunch Catholic when he presides over a homosexual marriage. He's going to split hell wide open, church. But we have this in our mind. Oh, they're such good people. No, they're not. None of us are righteous, no, not one. That's why we need Christ. Ted Turner, a well-renowned atheist, he can own CNN, he can own TNT, he can own TBS. If he don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care how much money's in his bank account, he's going to split hell wide open. This is the Word of God, folks. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. What does that mean? That simply means this. The sinner's wealth will be given to other people. It'll be given to other factions. It'll be given here. It'll be given there. And in the long run, Solomon's saying the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous, that money that they had is going to go to the wayside. It's going to go away from the evil person, the sinner's hands, and it is going to go for the glory of God. Why? Because our Lord owns every dime ever made. And let us not ever forget that. Let us not ever forget that. Oh, well, I'm commanded to give 10%. No, you're commanded to be a cheerful giver. Give abundantly more than 10%. Give abundantly more what the Lord has put on your heart. We are called not to be grudgingly, but we are called to be a cheerful giver. And so when we think about this here tonight, my encouragement to all of us is to remember this wealth that we think we have, it's not ours. This things that we think we saved up for a rainy day, it's not ours. This property that we think we're going to have forever, it's not ours. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Verse 23, this verse stumbled me. I may need some help tonight. I looked up about 20 different commentaries on this one verse because I didn't understand it. You ever got that before in the Word of God? You got to some verses, you're like, man, I just don't really get this. But I've read into it, and I want to share with you my thoughts tonight. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste. Okay, let's work our way through this verse real quick. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. This is tilled ground to plant. That in Solomon's day, an agrarian society, an agricultural society, that what we have here is we have a society that knows exactly what it means to grow crops. And in growing crops, even the poor men, even the slaves, even the servants knew what it meant to work in the fields, to have a parcel of land, to be able to produce crops. So much food in the tilled ground of the poor. Much food in the tilled ground of the poor. So what's Solomon saying here? Solomon's saying here that even the poor have ground that they can till. Even the poor have ground that they can till to work so that they can have food for their belly. Okay? I told my class here this last week, and I don't know if I'm going to be written up over it or what, but I said the best thing for you guys that you need is number one, they needed to go to Joyce Williams' uncle's house, Mr. Dodson, and they needed to work a summer picking peas. And then I said the next best thing for your generation is to go over here and pitch some watermelons for a summer. And the next thing that you need to do for the summer is you need to get out there in the heat and you need to pick cotton. And I've got a picture in my room of my granddaddy Sam when he was at his school at New Canaan. And he's sitting there with the class, and it's first grade all the way up to kids that are about to graduate, a one-room schoolhouse. And they're sitting there, and when you look at the picture closely, you see all those kids, Sam White, in a pair of overalls that are dirty, and Sam White don't have any shoes on. And when it come cotton picking time, and that's what I was trying to tell the kids, African Americans weren't the only ones that picked cotton. And I told them, I said, Sam White, in this school that's right here north of you guys, when it come cotton picking time, Sam told me they shut school down and you went to your farm and you picked cotton. And I asked Sam, I said, Sam, me and him went to see Roy Clark one time. I said, Sam, you like that song by Roy Clark, I Never Picked Cotton? And he grinned, he said, yeah, I like that song. He said, Michael, I picked a lot of cotton. Sam picked cotton. Many of you in here pick peas. You pick watermelon. You've been out in that heat and you know what hard work does. And you know the productivity that it gives you when you walk into a Nobie Dotson's house on a weeknight and she's got that country-fed supper ready to be served. There's nothing like that. But folks, we don't see that anymore. And so the poor have the ground to take care of themselves. But what do they do? Solomon says, for lack of justice, there's waste. The Hebrew word justice, it simply means this. It means that there is a lack of judgment in the poor. They have good ground, but instead of having that ground, they don't use it. Can I get a witness tonight? They don't use it. They just let it go to pot, so to speak. They have the ability to go out there and till that ground and put a little hard work into it. And listen to me, guys, I don't like picking peas. I don't like picking melons. I don't like any of that stuff. But you go in there and you put a little hard work into it and you get the fruits of your labor. But not the sloth. The poor lays in bed till noon. The poor gets a paper cut and calls into work. The sloth is always coming up with excuse after excuse after excuse why they don't have food on the table. Do y'all understand where Solomon's coming from? And not only that, he goes on and he says this about this lack of judgment. There is waste. This waste would be a livelihood. I'm amazed at people that are dreamers. They dream about these fantasies of jobs that they want. I respect people that are trying to go after their dream, but they're still holding down a 9-to-5 job or a whatever it takes job to pay the bills. I always admired somebody like this guy up in Branson that sings for the Presleys. His name is Jay Wickheiser. He married one of the daughters of the Presleys. He works construction by day to pay the bills, but at night, he sings like Alan Jackson. He's a very talented entertainer. These wrestlers that go on weekend shows and wrestle on the weekend and they teach school during the week and they hold a job down, but they're still chasing that dream, but they hold a job. But there's so many people today, oh, my dream, I ask these kids in class, what's your dream? Oh, I'm going to be a TikTok star. Oh, you are. I'm going to be a YouTuber. Oh, that's great. Right? But they live in this fantasy world, this dream world, and the only time I've ever seen success before work is in the dictionary. And so I would encourage all of you tonight, if you got kids laying around at home that haven't found their thing to do yet, places are hiring all over the place. I love Ethan. He comes down here every Sunday and says, will you pray for me on my job? Yeah, I'd love to pray for you, Ethan. Well, Brother Michael, I'm thinking about quitting my job. No, don't quit your job. Ethan, you stick in there and you keep fighting on that job and you keep working on that job and you stay there and show them that you're loyal to McDonald's and one day it's going to pay off. One day you're going to get a promotion. One day they're going to say, this guy's loyal to us. Everybody else has quit us and gone on to greener pastures, but you're going to stay with us because you're loyal and they're going to reward you for that. Keep working hard. Man, if we could tell our kids today, there's nothing wrong with hard work. But the poor, the sloth, they don't understand that. Verse 24. Boy, this is a humbling verse. He who spares his rod hates his son. Well, I can tell you, my daddy really loved me. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Disciplines him promptly. He who spares his rod hates his son. Church, listen to me. I'll tell you what is wrong with education today is we can't swing the board anymore. That's the number one problem with education today. I could solve a million problems in my classroom if I could swing the board. Okay? I could solve a million problems. I'm going to tell you a story here in a minute. Let's talk about discipline, though. Let's talk about this. I've had so many educators tell me, oh, that's so outdated. No, it's not. It's in the Bible, and we follow the Bible, and the Bible says that we are to spank our kids. Okay? Bottom line. I know people don't like to hear that in this soft society. He spares his rod. He who spares his rod hates his son. This is what needs to happen. Number one, you never discipline out of anger. You never discipline out of anger. Even though your head's about to explode. You never discipline out of anger. Number two, you use a rod. You don't use your hands. Solomon never talks about hitting with your hands. He always talks about using a rod or an instrument. Because when a child, especially that is developing, sees you hitting with their hands, they see you as, number one, abusive, and therefore they use those abusive tactics on others, and they do the same thing at school, they do the same thing at daycare, they do the same thing over and over again. Okay? Listen,
Can I tell you a secret? I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can I get a witness tonight? Because you're in the moment of anger. You're in the moment, where's that fly slot of water? If you're like me, you can't take your belt off or your pants will fall down. So you're saying, where is that instrument that I can use? And you take your hand and you pop their bottom. The other night, poor little Abby, my little Abby, she gets picked on by her sister. I don't know what it is. And we're done with Bible story. So our process is we do our little exercises together. After Bible story, we go brush our teeth, and then we lay down and get ready to go to bed. Well, Abby lets out the most blood-curdling scream I'd ever heard in my life. And a little of that may have been over-dramatized. But Macy had been hitting on her. Macy had been pulling on her. Macy had been taking her stuff and hiding it. Macy had went in there and took her toothbrush from her. And when Abby wanted it back, she threw it, and it hit her in the eye. So I come in there furious. Forgive me, church. I come in there without an instrument. And I come in there with a bare hand and popped her bottom and said, "You will not do that again." And those little eyes, I had to turn my face because it broke my heart. I should have paused. I should have recollected myself. I should have went to the pantry. I should have took the fly swatter off the... I should have told Macy, "Macy, do you understand why Daddy is about to whip you?" And then proceeded to tearing her up. But you never discipline out of anger. You never discipline with your body. You discipline with a rod. You love your kids by disciplining them. If you let your kids go haywire, you don't love them. You do not love them. I respect parents in here that love their kids, that have structure for their kids. You don't know how much I appreciate parents that have put that in place for your kids. Your kids will hate you now for it. But when they get in their 20s, they'll love you for it. Discipline for your kids. Structure. There has to be structure for our kids. And then, last but not least, it needs to be done promptly. Yeah, cool off from your anger, but don't wait a week later and walk in there to your little four-year-old and whoop her and say, "Remember last week when you did this?" That is poor discipline. I see this in the school system all the time. I'm so thankful for our assistant principal right now. He is doing a fantastic job of promptly dealing with discipline. He called me Friday night to pick my brain. He said, "Michael, I just want to see how you think about this, think about this. What about discipline this way?" He said, "I'm trying to get them one by one, call their parents, make contact with their parents, tell them this is what the discipline is going to be, and then put the discipline to them." I said, "You're doing a fantastic job. You keep fighting the fight." Okay? It needs to be done promptly. You don't put off discipline. You don't put off discipline. Okay? So he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The reason that fathers do this is because our Heavenly Father does that to us. And I know this is one of the hardest things to preach on in a church, but you want to know how you're saved? Number one, you want to know if you are saved, then you will be disciplined by your Father. If you're not disciplined by the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the judge among judges, then you may not be a child of His. If you can continue to live in sin and do whatever you want, and there's no consequences, there's no judgment, nothing ever happens to you, then I would dare to say that you're truly not born again. But you who are disciplined, and boy, I've been taken to the woodshed. You who are disciplined know that you are His. And it is a feeling of awesomeness that you cannot explain. Hebrews 12 says this, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives." Now, ladies, he's talking to you too as born again. The writer of Hebrews goes on, he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as one of His sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then listen to this, you are illegitimate and you are not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Our God will chasten His children. His children. They've got me teaching ag this year. Can you believe that? I got one section of 7th grade ag, and the three ag teachers that are at Quitman ISD all had the same mentor that I did, what we refer to in the Area 6. The Area 6 FFA program consists of John Tyler. The FFA district is totally different than football districts and everything else. When our kids go compete, they're competing against 6A all the way down to 1A. There's no difference in that. And in the Area 6, they are called the Area 6 Mafia. And there is a man that they have dubbed for the last, 40 years, 50 years, as the Godfather. And that's his nickname, Glenn Dossett. And Mr. Dossett taught Brant Lee, Corey Hammond, Paulette Aguilera, and they came to me and they said, Mr. Dossett taught you. So you're going to teach 7th grade ag. Thank you very much. Is it true y'all went to state and you got 5th place at state and you started clapping at Sam Houston State University when they called out Minnie ISD chapter conducting team win state and you started clapping and Mr. Dossett grabbed you by the hand and pulled your hands down? I said, yes, that is true. I don't know if we'd have won first if he had let us clap. He was a very instrumental man in my life when it come to ag. So, in this process, I have a student in class that needs to be chastened. He doesn't have a father figure. So guess what? Falls on me. And boy, I've been telling Jacqueline about it, and we've been laughing, but the only way we can laugh is because I want to cry. He's about to drive me nuts. He reminds me of my first cousin, and he just bounces off the wall, and he's going all the time, and he's saying these crude jokes when I've got things that we're doing. So I said, retribution is coming. So Wednesday night after church, we're going over vegetable and fruit identification. And they have to go into a room and they have fruit set out before them, they have vegetables set out before them, and they have a quiz sheet and they have to go by and identify. And Jacqueline said, what's so hard about that? They don't even know what an apple is. I said, ah, they have to know what a Granny Smith apple is. They have to know what a Red Delicious apple is. They have to name them. So I went into Brookshire's. I ran into Brother Curry. I got the girls with me. We're loading up on the fruit. We're putting it in the buggy. And I told Caitlin, I said, man, I am going to get that kid in my class. She said, what are you going to do, Daddy? I said, see those right there? I said, that's going to be the bonus question. Now, guys, after they go through and identify the fruit, then they get to eat it. So the bonus question was habanero pepper. And so I grabbed a handful of habanero peppers and I put them in the bag and we took them up there. I had the room set up and boy, it looked so pretty and the kids are going in there in their groups and they're doing so good. And this little boy comes in there and he's so loud. And he's been crawling in the floor and a teacher had to get onto him in the holding room that I had him in. Then he comes in there and he bumps another boy and sends that boy into me. And I jumped on him in anger. And he had all these excuses. He starts running his mouth. Well, I've got my hands full. I've got my computer. I said, shut up! And boy, all the teachers in the hall is quiet. I said, when an adult tells you to listen and be quiet, you say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He did good for about 2 minutes. He went around the room and he actually did pretty good. I was really proud of him, and I told him that. We get to the bonus question. He knew what it was. He said, Mr. Mize, he said, I grow these. You do. Yeah. He said, man, I eat them like popcorn. You do. You do. So we start cutting up. I bring Jacqueline's knife from home, and man, I'm cutting up fruit, and the kids are just loving it. They're like, Mr. Mize, I've never had an apricot before. Mr. Mize, I've never had a papaya before. Mr. Mize, I've never had a this before. And they're just eating, man, just eating like hogs in there. And I'm loving it. I love to see these kids having a good time. And all of them standing around that habanero station. Oh, we can eat that, Mr. Mize. I said, I don't know. I said, I'd really like to call your parents. No. He just kept on. Man, I eat them like popcorn, Mr. Mize. Just let me have one of those peppers. Okay. Well, back in my wild and crazy years at Berkshire's Grocery Company, Jimmy Moss, who comes here to our church, used to ride his bicycle up there every day. We got a shipment in of habanero peppers. I'd never seen them before. This has been years ago. And I told Jimmy Moss, I said, hey, listen, I'll pay you $10 if you'll eat one of these peppers. He said, okay. That's how sorry I was. So he ate one of those peppers, and I gave him $10. And poor old Jimmy, I can't tell you what happened. But anyways, it was pretty brutal. But this little old kid popped that pepper in his mouth like popcorn. He said, watch this, Mr. Mize. I said, what? I'm going to get two. It wasn't 2 minutes later, he was puking his guts out in my trash can. And I walked out in the hallway, and one of the maintenance men walked by and he said, I thought you taught history. I was like, I know. I got one ag class. So I sent him down to the nurse. He come back and he was a little bit better. I said, what did the nurse tell you? She said, number one, I deserved it. Said, number two, she gave me two cartons of chocolate milk to drink. I said, bingo. Bingo. Listen, discipline is important for kids. You may say, Michael, you're crazy. But in this discipline, you're building relationships. And Monday morning, he's going to come in tomorrow, and he's going to be laughing about that habanero. I'm going to be laughing about that habanero. But somewhere along the way, my prayer is that I can touch that young man's life for the Lord. And isn't that our goal when it comes to our kids? Isn't that our goal when it comes to rebuking? Isn't that our goal when it comes to chastening? Isn't that our goal when it comes to sharing Jesus Christ? Verse 25. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. The righteous is always taken care of by God. He plants our feet on solid ground while the wicked is always in want. The wicked is always in quicksand. The wicked is always going to see where they can get their next meal or see if you'll buy their next meal for them or see what they can bum off of you. They're always trying to do that because the stomach of the wicked shall be in want, but the righteous always eats to the satisfying of his soul. Brother Fred's favorite verse, and I'll close with this tonight, is a verse from King David in Psalm 37, verse 25. I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Aren't you thankful that the Lord takes care of his tonight? Praise his name. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we studied your word tonight, Lord, we pray that we can make it applicable.